Well, praise the Lord. To extend the greetings to all of you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May His grace and mercy and peace be upon you as you follow Him, walk in His path. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, and Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Help us, Lord, I pray, to be content with what You give us, Father. Lord, help us forgive those that trespass against us. Father, we ask for Your Spirit of understanding, Your grace would be upon us, opening our eyes, teaching us the ways of God. Open our hearts and minds to Your Word this morning. Give us wisdom and understanding, clarity. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Blessing to be with you all this morning again. I want to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. Chapter 16. Verse 1. In verse 15 was where Saul had took it upon himself and had brought and had chose his own way over the Lord, and he had offered a sacrifice, and he had saved some of the best things for himself. And Samuel had rebuked Saul and told him, in chapter 15, verse 22, and Samuel said, "At the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king." In verse 6, or chapter 16, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." What I want to do this morning is talk a little about the character of God and a little about how we relate to that character. Here, Samuel had just finished rebuking Saul for disobeying God. And God rejected Saul. Saul was trying to offer sacrifices, trying to please God, and all God wanted Samuel to do was to obey Him. That's all He wanted. He just wanted Saul to be a man that would follow him and do what he wanted him to do. The Bible verse that was read this morning, that the young boys are supposed to look up. What doth the Lord require of thee but to walk humbly with thy God, to do justly and be merciful? That is all that God wants from you. God wants you to be what He created you to be. To live that way. To be that way. And Samuel, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will thou mourn for Saul? How long are you going to whine around and cry and mourn because Saul won't obey me? I've rejected him. Get up and find me somebody else. Get up and go to the man who I want to be the king over me. Someone who will listen. Or over my people. Someone who will listen to me. Now, turn to Joshua chapter 7, verse 10. Joshua had led the children of Israel out of bondage, or out of the wilderness, into the promised land. And when they got there, they were instructed to clear the land of the people that were there. And this was going to be the promised land. And Joshua started off with his battle, and they began to win. They took Jericho. They started winning battles. But some of the people got, one of the men saw something that he shouldn't have, and he lusted after it, he coveted it, and he took it. And so they went up against a little city called Ai, and they got defeated by this little city. And Joshua went to the Lord and started crying, fell on his face, and started begging God chapter 7 verse 10. Well, let's just read 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. And he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and circle us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Look at this prayer that Joshua is praying to God. He's whining. Why did you even bring us out of Egypt to lead us out here to kill us like this? He started bellyaching and whining and feeling sorry and begging for mercy from God. Why did you do this to us? In verse 10, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Why are you wallowing around begging for me to do something whenever I've given you a charge to do it. Goes on to talk about Israel has sinned. Go take care of that which is wrong. And get up and go back to battle. The reason I brought these things, these examples, is that God is not looking for you to cry and to whine and to mourn because you've sinned. Talked to a man this week, and he called, and we talked, and he is seeing a lot of things. And it was a real blessing talking to him. And he said that he had grown up in a, you know, had studied all of, he'd studied the Bible for years and grew up understanding everything that evangelical Christianity tries to portray about God. And he's been pretty hard-headed, he said, about a lot of it, because he just didn't understand. He just didn't know everything that he had been taught. He was seeing problems, but he didn't understand it. And he said God gave him a vision one night, or a dream. And he said he dreamed that his little girl, 5 or 6 year old girl, was washing the dishes. And he came into the room and he saw this little girl washing the dishes. And he was so proud of her that she just took it upon herself to do what she was supposed to be doing. And he walked up to her and he looked, and as she was washing these dishes, he saw that she wasn't doing a very good job of it. She wasn't getting them as clean as she should have. And so he just said, called her name and said, "You're not getting these dishes very clean. Why don't you redo them and get them clean?" The little girl looked up, started crying, and fell down on her knees and started begging, "Oh Father, please forgive me. Please forgive me. Have mercy upon me. Forgive me. Forgive me." And just started wailing and crying and wallowing around in her tears at his feet, begging for mercy and forgiveness. And the man thought, who has told my daughter? Look at what my daughter thinks of me. Who has told her that I'm that kind of a father? All I wanted her to do was do what she's supposed to be doing. To correct what she wasn't doing. And here she is begging and that I don't beat her, and begging that I don't punish her. All I want her to do is to get up and rewash the dishes. And he just thought, who has poisoned my daughter that she thinks so evil of me that this is what I want from her? And he began to see that is exactly the way people treat God. God is not looking for a sacrifice of tears from you when you fail. God is not looking for you to cry and mourn and whine. All God wants you to do is to get up and do what He wants you to do. Whenever you try to substitute something for what He wants you to do, that is works. That is trying for you to please God on your own terms. And that is evil and wicked. Whenever God shows you what He wants you to do, just do it. That is a broken and a contrite heart. We've been heard this verse that God wants you to have a broken and a contrite heart. And so we conjure up in our minds that a broken and a contrite heart is one that lays at His feet and cries and whines and apologizes and feels sorry for what they've done. And if you do that long enough, God will just finally have mercy upon you and forgive you. What kind of God loves a groveler? Someone just to grovel at His feet. What kind of God finds pleasure in that? It's not the God of this book. God wants us to have a broken and a contrite and a humble spirit so that when we're reproved, we just fix what He wants fixed. Whenever someone shows us that we've done something wrong, He don't want you falling at their feet and asking mercy and forgiveness and begging. He's showing you what He wants wrong to correct it. Not to see how sad you can be. Paul said, "I didn't do this to make you sorrowful." He wants us to change. Somebody has poisoned God and made us think that He's something that He is not. All through this book, all that He requires of us is to do what is required of us. He's a good God. The Bible says God is love. Love does not enjoy someone groveling at their feet, tormented, trying to gain His good pleasure. There's no love in that at all. He wants a contrite and a broken spirit. Someone that He can give some direction to and they'll correct it. When someone reproves us, take it and let it make you better. Let it make you a better man or a better woman. So often, whenever someone shows us we're wrong, we want to get mad and get upset about it. We want to bull up and be full of pride. That's not broken and contrite and humble. But groveling and begging forgiveness and not changing anything is not one bit better. The Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I don't want your sacrifices. I want your obedience. Pride that won't hear is wicked. But pride that tries to offer us something else or a sacrifice instead of obedience is like witchcraft. Rebellion. We've just substituted wicked pride for wicked witchcraft. That's all we've done. We've missed the whole point of what God wants from us. Get thee up. How long will you mourn? And Isaiah talks about the sacrifices. I don't want your sacrifices, he said. Away with them. I want a humble, obedient heart that'll listen to me and do what I want him to do. God has given us this time, His grace, this time on earth, so that we can become what He wants us to be. You've got a job to do in this life. Every moment that you live, God is trying to prepare you for His kingdom. Revelation chapter 22. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. We are building our lives. We are building for eternity. The song we sing, we're building, building every day. The thoughts that you think are like a paintbrush on your walls. The things that you do are like the roof on your house. You're building your soul for eternity. And God, in His mercy and in His grace, has given you an opportunity to build a house that will please Him. Whenever it says to give every man according to his work shall be. Every man according to his own work. These deceivers, these people who are walking in such darkness that tell you that how you live does not matter. They've taken the key of salvation away from you. That key is your own will. You start talking about your will to anybody and they'll start quoting Bible verses to keep that from you. That is as anti-Christ as you can get. That is anti-Bible as you can get. God is no respecter of persons. He's not going to overlook the way you live just because Jesus has supposedly covered the way you live. Every man will stand before the Lord God Almighty, before Jesus Christ, and your life will be reviewed. And if after your life is reviewed and the way you are right now, will belong in the kingdom of heaven, you'll be accepted. And if it isn't, you won't. Let him that is unjust be unjust still. Don't let anyone deceive you. There will be no changing you after you die. You're going to be what you are for eternity. When you die, you're going to be just who you are for eternity. And if you have a stubborn and rebellious will now, that stubborn and rebellious will be with you all through eternity in hell. And you'll live with your stubborn, rebellious self with a whole lake full of people that are just like you. But if you live with a broken and a contrite spirit and heart, obedient to God, walking humbly, being merciful, doing good, living for others, living for Christ, walking in His ways and His path, you'll belong with Him. You'll die how you live. God has given us this precious time to prepare ourselves. You see something wrong in your life? Get your crowbar out. Start tearing it out. Start putting in there something that's worth living in. God wants us to be what He wants us to be. God so loved this world that He gave His own Son so that we could be reunited with Him. God is not wanting that you just feel bad for what you've done. God wants you to change. Whenever people get to the point where there's no changing, He takes them out of the way. In John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask of what ye will, and it will be done for you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you love me, keep ye shall keep my commandments. Ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You know, in the Old Testament, where they had wars, we look at that sometimes and we think, how cruel that people would have to be killed for disobeying God. We see the laws of the Old Testament that God had people killed for doing certain things. You know, I'm working at the nursery, and I got some little trees the other day that had some disease in them. And they looked terrible. They were all brown and had spots on them. They looked terrible. You want a tree that's got a lot of leaves on it so it can take in a lot of nutrients. And here this tree had just withered up and shriveled up. And it just had a few green leaves left on it. Well, I took that little bunch of trees. There's a whole bunch of them. And I took my scissors and pruning clippers. And I spent a good part of the afternoon just ripping dead leaves off of this little tree. Every one of them that was infected with poison, the disease, I plucked off. Put it in a little box so I could haul it off and burn it so the disease wouldn't spread. All of those bad leaves were robbing nutrients to keep the few good leaves that were still on the tree from prospering. Every branch that had only bad leaves in it, I cut it off. And I did that to the whole tree, several of them. And just left the good ones. You could look at that and say, and you even feel that way when you're doing it, I'm just destroying this tree. Oh, there's a leaf. It's partially green, but it's got a big black ugly spot right in the middle of it. But there's some green on it. Clip it off. If I wouldn't have done that, every one of those trees would have died within a few weeks. They would have died. That's what God does in His love to preserve mankind. He has to get rid of that which defiles. In God's love for mankind to preserve people into His kingdom, into His heaven, everything that won't belong there has to be cut off and cast into the fire. If any of that stuff gets in the kingdom and mankind will be lost. That is God's love for mankind. Mankind sees that as terrible and cruel and mean. But they've been poisoned about who God is. Mankind has substituted this God that just overlooks everything that they do. Having so great a confidence that God loves me and won't do any harm to me because I'm me. That is a false God. Because our God is real love. And real love cares for the well-being of mankind. And sin destroys mankind. Sin destroys mankind. It's cancer. And God will cut it out because He hates things that destroy what He loves. And it don't matter who you are. It don't matter who you are. If you're going to destroy what He loves, you'll be removed. That's His love. Satan is a destroyer. And if we follow him, we'll be removed. Christ came to destroy sin. The reason people feel condemned is not because God wants you to cry and mourn and feel bad. The reason the Bible says condemnation comes is because Jesus has defeated Satan. And condemnation comes because you're still in Satan's camp and under the condemnation of Satan. Jesus came and was given power over all flesh so that we could return to our God. That's what this book is about. Is to show us how to build our house for eternity. That's what this book is about. Is to prepare us for that day. People spend their whole lives preparing to live on this earth. The Christian hope is to prepare to die, not to live. First Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's back up to chapter 4, the last couple of verses. Verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. All of these things are done so that we could bring forth fruit, good fruit. that it may redound to the glory of God. That it may expand the glory of God. That's how we bring forth fruit. Whenever we choose to live our lives in a way that brings God glory, that's what the fruit is. That's the fruit that God is looking for. God is looking for men and women who reflect His image, that are like Him, that can be called the sons of God, that are forgiving and merciful and patient and graceful to humankind, doing what they can to preserve humankind. The only way to preserve it is to be like Him. And when we are like Him, His glory is expanded. That's the fruit He's looking for. And when the light shines on those healthy little leaves and it takes nutrients in, the plant can then produce more healthy little leaves. And within just a little bit of time, you got a healthy tree. You had to do some cutting. You had to do some pruning. Let that be to God's glory. Lay aside those things. The light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Build our house. We've got the time right now to be building our house. The world don't understand. They don't know who God is. We accept their theology because they throw a bunch of Bible verses at us. But that's not who God is. And they don't know Him. Just like the people of Israel, when Jesus came the first time, they didn't know Him. They could explain all about it. They could argue the Bible up and down, right and left. Jesus standing right in their midst, and they wanted to kill Him. And that's exactly the way it is today. We are living in the last days. Our last days. This is just like it was in Jerusalem when Jesus appeared the first time. There is no amount of vileness that cannot be covered up without God loves me. A grace that leaves you in sin is not merciful. It's not kind. I could have grace and mercy on the little tree and just leave those little spots there on it. Just leave that poison there on it. Just to leave those dead leaves on it. But it'll kill the whole tree.
a grace that leaves you in your sin, hates you, doesn't love you. The Bible says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Take what He has to offer. Don't just whine and cry and mourn and weep for your failures and then get up and continue in them. That's one of the things that made me leave the church when I was 18 years old. Because I was taught that if I just mourned and wept and asked forgiveness every night for the things that I was doing, God would forgive me. But every time I'd pray at night, down on my knees, I'd pray and ask forgiveness for all those things that I did during the day. And I knew before I got up off my knees that I was going to do the same things again tomorrow. I was a hypocrite. And I was taught that that was normal Christianity. I was lied to. God had enough grace and mercy to say, get off your face and just do what I want you to do. I had to lose myself. I had to determine that I can hope for a safe, secure salvation, or I can just trust Jesus and obey Him. I remember the time spent one almost a whole day praying. I was going to determine, I'm going to know that I'm saved. And after a while, I realized God is worthy to be served even if He puts me in hell. He is worthy to be served. He is worthy. And I deserve to go to hell. I ought to be cut off. But His grace and His mercy said, here, just let me put the pruning shears to you. I want this cut off. I want you to change. I want you to repent. And He did. And I found out it was my responsibility instead of just waiting for Him to do it. That if I would just simply do what I was supposed to do, there was no more condemnation. When I lost my life, when I gave up my will and my way, I didn't have to cry about it. I had to die and just raise up and do what He wanted me to do. And that's all He wants from all of us. As the tree falleth, so shall it be. Something you're trying to hang on to, I hope you want to hang on to it. I hope you love it enough to hang on to it for eternity. Because it'll be with you. It'll be with you forever. you better make sure what you're trying to hang on to is worth hanging on to. The little pleasure that it might bring for a while, is it worth it? Give it up. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world or lose his own soul? If we leave this life with absolutely nothing but a clear conscience, walking before God, that's all we need. If we try to drag something with us that don't belong, you know, sometimes when you're pruning, you can't just cut off the bad. You got to cut back to where it's healthy. That's what hurts. Cutting off a little bit of healthy to save the whole. May the Lord add His blessings. Father, thank You for Your goodness, Your mercy. Thank You for Your Word. Lord, thank You for Your patience and grace, Lord, that You've given us another day to build for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyone have anything you want to share or you want to add?
Last night, way down to Fayetteville, I forget what. Last night, on the way down to Fayetteville, we were talking. Wilbur and Brother Robert, I forget how they got on this topic, but they're talking about how they trap monkeys. And Wilbur was describing how they cut a little hole and just big enough for them to get their hand in, and they put an apple or a shiny coin or something that they can grab onto. And according to what they say, is the monkey won't let go of it, and he makes it thin, and he can't pull his hand out of that hole, and they come up and they shoot him or trap him or do whatever. And I think I asked or made a comment. I said, I've heard that before. Is that really true? And Robert turned around and he said, yeah, they're just really stupid. And I just thought, huh. There's some interesting parallels between that and how people are. I was thinking about what David was sharing about pruning. And I remember years before I met the brothers here, I was hearing what the churches I was a part of were preaching about grace and about faith and how to get saved and born again and forgiven. And I just, time and time again, I would talk to the ministers, the pastors, and I would just, questions about myself and questions about what they were preaching. And basically, the questions were, should we just cut this off? And every time the question would come up, they would just bring me to a verse in the Bible that would show me. They would just try to point to something and would say, well, no, see, this is what the Bible says. Even though there's all this rot, bad results, and bad fruit from it, because there was some little bit of life or truth in it, we couldn't touch it. And I remember the first time it happened when I was, before I even got involved with the church in Costa Rica. Before I was joining the church in Costa Rica, I was visiting with a man, and he let me read a book about missions. And it was emphasizing teaching that getting saved by grace and I think it was even the verse, Ephesians 2:8. And I just said, this is just the same thing everybody's preached, but they're even throwing, getting saved by grace. They're right in with everything else. And he just looked at me and he said, well, that's what it says. And I just thought, huh. And he just, didn't have any answers or anything. And the only conclusion I could come to at that time was, yeah, the Bible says it, but whoever wrote it in the Bible knew something we didn't know. And it was such a blessing to find people who were just willing to just lop it off and start fresh. And so I'm just really encouraged. I'm just as encouraged now as I was 7 years ago when I first met you all. It's just a blessing to see the ability being carried out, to be able to just throw out what needs to be thrown out. Lord bless you all.
Praise the Lord.
All right. Anyone else? Remember Brother Roger in your prayers? He's sick. He's going to have surgery, I think, this week. So pray for him. As well as all the other needs around the world. Tonight we'll meet at 6 o'clock at Brother Kevin's house. Right? All right. Well, God bless you.
Oh.